in a previous church, we were living in a fairly old farmhouse, and I set about one day to replace a light fixture with a different fixture that we had picked up at a garage sale or something in the bedroom, the master bedroom. And as I took the old socket down, something fell out of the box that was up there onto the floor, and I looked at it and was a little puzzled. It looked almost like some little curved, like needle type things, and I couldn't figure out what this was. And then I remembered that in years past they'd had a problem in that house in the attic with bats. And I suddenly realized that what I was looking at was the bony structure of the wings of a bat that had snuck its way into that electrical box of the light fixture. And I thought, you know, that could have been, well, it was very destructive to the bat, but it could have been a very serious hazard. It was unseen, we were unaware of it, but it created a very real but unseen hazard. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, in the second chapter that we want to get into this morning, warns us about another kind of very real but often unseen, or at least not obvious, danger, a hazard confronting the people of God, and that is false teachers. When we think of false teachers, often our minds immediately turn to false religions, or what we sometimes call the cults. Our mission, Village Missions, I've mentioned this already, is just in the process of putting a young missionary couple into a little church in Cardston, Alberta, where they are surrounded by the heretical teachings of the Latter-day Saints. But this is not the only kind of false teaching that we need to be aware of. False teachers also arise from within the church. They often go unrecognized, especially in their earliest forms, partly because they profess to share a like precious faith, if we can use the words of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he is writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, is what my translation says. The King James said, of like precious faith. And so they claim that, and yet there's something not right. Now I want to interject something right here, right off the top. We need to be careful to distinguish between false teachers, those who are truly heretics, and error which sometimes finds its way into the instruction of good teachers. I am quite sure that not everything that I have said over the past 40 years of ministry has been true and biblical. I'm sure I have said things that were in error. But we need to be careful not to demonize everyone who may not quite agree with some little minor point of doctrine that we believe in. But that's where discernment comes in. We need to recognize where there is error. But the ones that Peter is warning us about, warning us to be aware of, are these false teachers. Those who are teaching a false gospel, those who have distorted the truth of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for sin, those who are leading the church astray. Because of the insidious nature of the danger that they pose to the church and to believers, there are a number of things that Peter says just in these three verses, things that we need to know about false teachers. I've got seven things that I want to share with you today. It's going to be fairly brief, but seven things that are all based on what Peter tells us in these three verses of chapter 2. Now, I acknowledge right off the top, that these points are not all original with me, but I think they're worth hearing and looking at. So, number one, there will be false teachers. We've already said that, but Peter makes that clear. This is not something new. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets. He says, but false prophets arose, and there will be false teachers. I want to just refer to a couple of verses or passages in the Old Testament. In Moses' final message to the nation of Israel before his death, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, he says to the people, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and let me just pause there and clarify. In other words, he is saying a prophet comes to you, claims to be speaking for God, and he proclaims some great announcement, some great sign, and it takes place, and everything looks good. It seems that he has the authentication of God, but then Moses goes on to say, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. In other words, it doesn't matter how good it looks. If the message is not true, don't follow him. The Lord your God, he says, is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, chapter 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, that's to Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. They come up with this stuff themselves, he says. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, passages like the one before us, Peter warns us that there will be false teachers. The fact is that there will always be those who come with false messages while claiming to speak for God. We should not be surprised when we hear those who twist the truth and deny the truth. Number two, false teachers come from within the church as well as from outside the church. Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people. They came from among the people. These were not pagan prophets. These were from the nation of Israel. And he says, just as there will be false teachers among you. It's usually fairly easy to identify false teachers and false teaching in other religions or in liberal or apostate churches. It's fairly normal to expect false teaching to come from outside. But Peter tells us that there will also arise from within the community of believers those who teach error. It will come from within our own churches. And this same warning comes from Paul in the book of Acts, when he met with the elders from Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, he says in verses 28 to 31, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. False teachers can come from within, can come from inside the church as well as outside. Number three, their teaching is destructive, both to themselves and to others, to those who listen. As you look at some of the terms that, the phrases that Peter uses here. He says there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresies that destroy people's lives. In the end of the verse, he says, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And then down in verse 3, the end of that verse, he talks about their destruction is not asleep. The heresies, the falsehood of these false teachers lead not only themselves, but those who follow them, those who listen to them, those who hear and respond to their message, leads them into the very judgment of God, the punishment of God. Their teaching is destructive. It destroys them for eternity, really, is what it amounts to. It destroys their life and ministry. Their teaching is destructive. Number 4. Their teaching and lifestyle bring reproach on the name of Christ. Peter says that because of these teachers, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, their, as Ernst's translation said, their licentious ways, their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. We all suffer from the presence of false teachers. You may wonder how that affects us as long as we don't accept their teaching. But we suffer because these false teachers seek to gain status and recognition by identifying themselves with the Church of Christ, with the believers, and identifying themselves as true saints. They like to associate with believers. And when the sin of false teachers is exposed, the unrighteous people of the world, they delight in lumping all professing Christians together. And so we are wrongly associated with the folly of these fraudulent saints. When cults, doomsday cults, you know, we've all heard the stories. A few years ago, you may remember the name Harold Camping, who predicted a particular date that Christ was going to return. And then when it didn't happen, I think he's passed away by this time. He was up in his 80s at that time. And when it didn't happen, he recalculated and said he made a mistake. And then another date, and then that one passed. And the world loves to get a hold of these things and say, yeah, that's what Christians do. That's what Christians are like. And we get lumped in with that. And the Church of Jesus Christ becomes the object of scorn and reproach. And Peter says that because of false teachers, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Even those who are proclaiming the truth will be mocked and scorned. Number 5, they can be identified by their motives. One of the things that we need to realize is that false teachers are not always readily identifiable. They arise, in some places in Scripture, it refers to wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They look like part of the flock. But they're not. But there are some things that we can do to identify false teachers. And the last 3 points that I've got, 5, 6, and 7, have to do with this aspect, identifying them. So they can be identified by their motives. Peter says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. False teachers are driven by their own lusts rather than the Holy Spirit. Often greed motivates their ministry, not grace. Verse 3 refers to that, and in their greed they will exploit you. They do not seek to give sacrificially to others, rather they seek to exploit people to gain for themselves. Their life is one of sensuality, as I just read in verse 2, not true spirituality. Further down in this chapter, beyond what we're going into today, we will get to that in the future, but he talks more about this and describes this in more detail. And he points out that they are self-centered, self-serving, self-indulgent in verses 10 and 12 to 14, and we'll see that in future weeks. But they can be identified by their motives: greed, sensuality, selfishness. Number 6, they can be recognized by their methods. When false teachers arise, we read in verse 1, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. These heresies are secretly introduced. They creep in unnoticed, Jude says in his writings. The book of Jude, verse 4, says they creep in unnoticed. These false teachers are devious. They're deceptive. They don't wish to be known for what they really are. In some cases, they don't even recognize their own condition. They don't even realize what they're doing, but sometimes they do. They not only deceive others, they themselves are often deceived. And they rely on slick methods rather than on the Spirit of God. And they appeal to the lusts of the flesh. And so their method is secretive. Then number 7, they can be recognized by their message. Again, if we can note some of the phrases that Peter uses to describe these teachers and their message. He refers to destructive heresies. He says they deny the Master, the Lord, who bought them. Says that the way of truth will be blasphemed, or as the NIV says, they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And then in verse 3, he refers to false words. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words or stories. The NIV says with stories they have made up. In all of this, we see the twisting of the truth, denying the very word of God. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we recognize the error of the message? Well, we need to always compare the message to the truth of the Word. If we don't know the truth, how can we recognize error? I came across an interesting little story about a young lady named Lisa and some of her friends. They were sitting in a restaurant having a meal, and one young man decided to convince Lisa that spaghetti grew on trees. And so he said something about it, and pretty soon everyone else around the table took up the cue, and they realized what was going on, and they joined in. And they argued the point very convincingly, and after several minutes, they had Lisa persuaded that spaghetti does grow on trees. Well, what those kids did in fun is what false teachers do in earnest. They try to sway unsuspecting people into accepting their false teachings because they don't know the truth. They know that if people tell you something enough times and with enough conviction, long enough, often enough, eventually you'll believe them. And that's what Peter is warning us about in this passage. Beware of people who would change God's word, who would distort the truth to make it say what they want it to say. I want to just conclude today with a little discussion of a very serious area of error. The question of who is Jesus, because that is one of the most significant questions we need to answer. If we don't have the right answer to the question of who Jesus is, the true Jesus of the Bible, we're in trouble. And that's one area where there is a great deal of false teaching today. There are those who have all kinds of different ideas about who Jesus is. So I want to just wrap up by reading to you a few paragraphs from a study that I found regarding this question that I think puts it very clearly and very succinctly. This writer says, "You see, there are many Jesuses proclaimed today. There is Jesus the Liberator, and Jesus the Revolutionary. There is Jesus the Teacher, and Jesus the Example. There is Jesus the Healer, and Jesus the Burden Bearer. Homosexuals and adulterers point to an unconditionally accepting Jesus, seeking to show that Jesus is on their side. Even the demons are willing to accept certain aspects of our Lord's identity, but not his authority. We want to have, quote, Jesus the way we like to think of him." Have you ever heard that phrase? God as you understand him to be? Jesus the way you think of him? Anyway, let me go on. We would rather conform Jesus to our views and values than have him transform ours. In his early days as a disciple, Peter believed in Messiah, but he wanted nothing to do with a suffering Savior. The Jewish religious leaders, along with the nation of Israel, also looked for the coming Messiah, but it was not the Messiah the prophets described. So they rejected the true Jesus, because he was not their kind of Messiah. He was the wrong Jesus, and they liked their kind of Messiah better. The false teachers speak of Jesus, but it is a Jesus of their own making, a Jesus with whom sinful men feel comfortable and affirmed. They wish to follow and imitate such a person, but they deny the real Jesus, substituting a more palatable Jesus. So it is that false teachers gain a following by tickling the ears of those who will not have the real Jesus. Peter speaks of false teachers in this text, but he is speaking to each of us. He warns those who would become false teachers of the destruction which lies ahead for them. He also warns every Christian to be on the alert, for false teachers will arise. There is only one way we will be able to spot false teachers. We must be knowledgeable concerning the truth of the Word of God. We dare not become lazy and expect others to do our studying and thinking for us. And then this text speaks to those who may not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You may believe in Jesus. You may believe in him as the Son of God, as a great healer or a great teacher. You may believe that he was a great leader and that he cared deeply for sinners. But to be saved, you must atone. You must believe in his atoning work on your behalf on the cross of Calvary. You must believe that he was the God-man who bore the penalty for your sins. And that as the risen Savior, his resurrection is for you life from the dead. Not until you believe in the real Jesus of the Bible can you ever be saved. And so, I end with the question, what Jesus are you trusting in today? Let's not be led astray by false teachers who would present all kinds of falsehood about who Jesus is or about a number of other things. Let's search the Word and believe in the true Jesus who died for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, you have given us the truth. Lord, help us not to be led astray by those who would distort the truth, who would twist the truth, who would deny the truth. But Lord, may we seek to know the truth that we can recognize error when we are confronted by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.